If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you want to take it and turn to John chapter 11, we're going to be looking there in just a moment, and we're going to be looking at a question again that Jesus asked, do you believe this? There are some things in the Christian life that are really difficult to understand. It would be interesting if I did a poll among our congregation and I would ask you, what is the most difficult thing for a Christian to understand? We'd probably get some different answers and some different opinions, and my thoughts might be different than your thoughts. But one of the things that really is hard for us to understand is why does God sometimes work in ways that we don't think he should work? Or why does God not do things that we think he ought to do? And we have this picture of how God does things, and when he moves outside of that, sometimes that's difficult for us to grasp. If you read through the book of Job, you get a great picture of that. As Job had a picture of how God was supposed to work, and Job's friends had a picture of how God was supposed to work, and throughout the book of Job, God didn't work with how they thought, and that grasp, trying to figure that out was such a difficult thing. And God says to them, says, look, you don't understand my ways. Who are you to question me? So for many of us, when there comes a time of crisis, of faith, this happens. We say, God, why are you doing this? So we're going through life and everything is good, and we're going through life and we're walking with Jesus and everything's going the way that it should go, and we're happy and our life is easy, and then something happens. We lose a job. There's a death in the family. Something happens that challenges our faith, and we don't have an answer. God's not responding the way that we think God ought to respond. We're asking him and we're not hearing from him. What do we do? What do we do now? Do we still believe? See, our reference for belief usually starts at that point of salvation when, you know, we believe and we're saved and we have that. But then what happens when we go through life and questions come? Do we still believe? See, Jesus is the same. Jesus is the same. Salvation is the same. Trials come. Jesus never changes. Things may happen, but Jesus doesn't change. Do we still believe in the God who doesn't change, even though the circumstances of our world and the circumstances of our life maybe question if God is still there for us? Let's gain some insight here this morning on this idea from the scriptures, from an event in the Bible where Jesus is ministering to some of his friends during a difficult time, during a funeral, during the death of Lazarus. Let's read together part of this passage in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of this death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. So let's get a picture of the setting and what's happening here. The message comes from the village of Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the road to Jericho. Jesus traveling to this area would put him in some danger. He gets a request from the sisters. It says Lazarus has become sick and dead. We don't know much about Lazarus. Lazarus isn't mentioned other places in Scripture. Everything we know about him really comes from this passage right here. But we do know a little bit about Mary and Martha, the sisters. This is Mary who sat at Jesus' feet that was listening to him teach. This is where Martha came and she complained to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving? Can you tell her to help me? And this is when Jesus responds and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus, very, very close friends of Jesus. In verse 5, what we just read, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So they send this request to Jesus. A simple request. In verse 3, they said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Appeal to the relationship. They said, the one that you love. They knew that Jesus loved them, and they shared this problem with Jesus, expecting Jesus to respond. Notice that they didn't command for Jesus to come. They didn't say, Jesus, would you come? He's sick. There wasn't a command. They were letting Jesus know because they trusted that Jesus was going to do the right thing. They didn't tell Jesus what they wanted him to do. They just simply trusted in him. See, we often come to Jesus reminding him of our relationship. Jesus, you know, I'm your child. We come to you as a child. And we come and we represent things to God and we ask things of God. And when we do, we expect God to respond. And then we sit and we wait for a response and to see what God is going to do. So when Jesus hears this, how does he respond? Well, in verse 6, he says to him, he says, Jesus heard that he was sick. And then he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. We don't like delays. I remember when I was in college, Domino's Pizza had this thing that if you called, you got your pizza in 30 minutes. And so we'd call Domino's, and when we hang up, we'd set a timer. And if they weren't there in 30 minutes, you got this free pizza. And so maybe this was one of the few times we actually prayed for a delay because we wanted that free pizza. But we don't like delays. When we ask our children to do something, we expect them to respond. When I tell my children, I want you to pick up the house or clean your room or take out the garbage, I'm expecting that that doesn't mean they're going to do that later. You know, it's like the story that you hear where the husband says to his wife, he says, you don't have to keep nagging me. If I tell you that I'm going to clean the garage out, I'm going to do it. Quit telling me every 6 months. We don't like those delays. But Jesus hears this news, Lazarus is sick, and there's no sense of urgency. He doesn't immediately go. He stops. Jesus was one day away from Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He could have arrived relatively quickly. But why did he delay? Was it because he didn't care? Was it because that he didn't really understand and grasp the severity of what was happening? Maybe he didn't realize exactly how sick that Lazarus was. Maybe he had something that he was punishing Mary and Martha with, and he didn't go because he was punishing them. When God delays, do we sometimes maybe ask these same questions? God, why are you delaying? Is it because you don't care? Is it because you're punishing me? God, why are these things? And the answer is no. God, Jesus didn't delay because he didn't care. He didn't delay because he didn't understand. He didn't delay because he was trying to punish them. He had a purpose. He delayed for a purpose. You see, Jesus had a purpose for Mary and a purpose for Martha. There was lessons for them to learn. He also had a purpose for his disciples, and there was something that they needed to learn. And ultimately, his delay led to glorifying himself and glorifying the Father. Why does Jesus delay today? Maybe for the same reasons. Maybe he delays because there's something he wants us to learn, something that we can see from this. So if that's the case, then how do we respond when our prayers aren't answered? How do we respond when we don't see God working? Maybe a little bit of trust. Maybe we can trust in God's love. Maybe we can trust in God's wisdom, and maybe, just maybe, we should trust in God's timing and not look at our timing. And Jesus eventually says, hey, It's time. Let's go. And in verse 8, the disciples point out, they said, what do you mean, let's go? Jesus, do you not understand that if we go there, those people were looking to stone you? And if we go there, there is danger in going. Why should we go where there is danger? And Jesus points out very simply, he says, look, understand. If you are with me, the danger doesn't really matter. I'll give you my paraphrase on this. Look, the danger still exists, but the danger doesn't matter if you're with me. And he says that Lazarus is sleeping and there's confusion on his condition. And the disciples are saying, look, if he's just sleeping, he's going to wake up. What is really the point? And so Jesus has to spell it out very clearly to them. Look, we don't always take hints very well. You know, there are times when we're hinted, like my wife likes to hint. And I'm not good at taking hints. Just tell me what you want. And so Jesus here, he spells it out. And sometimes it's best to be blunt. And he says, look, I'm glad I'm not there. And that seems a little insensitive. Jesus says, look, I'm glad I wasn't there. But he says this, so that you might believe. Now, it's interesting that when we get to the heart of this passage, that you might believe, do you believe this is the essential question in the heart of this passage. The disciples needed to grow spiritually. See, Jesus was about to do something that was going to greatly increase their faith. Saving faith was just the beginning of faith. But they needed to have a faith that was greater than just a saving faith. You see, the disciples were going to, Jesus was going to leave them soon, and there was going to come a point that he wasn't there, and these events right here would be able to strengthen them as they walked in the years ahead. And then you look at this bold statement that Thomas makes in verse 16. He says, therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, as I was reading this, something kind of just sparked a little question in my brain. I was thinking, I wonder where Peter was. Because Thomas got to speak, and that's usually something Peter does. Peter was the one who would usually jump up and say something, and so I'm wondering if Peter wasn't there, or if he was in shock, or maybe Thomas just, this was on his heart. But what Thomas says, he says, let's go, so that we'll just die with him. Now, that looks like it might be a negative comment, but I don't really think it was. I don't think Thomas was being negative. I think Thomas was showing some courage. Thomas was showing some loyalty, and he was showing some love of his Savior. He was willing to go and die with Jesus. Now, his faith was there. His faith was just incomplete. He didn't fully grasp what was going to happen, but he was willing to go, and he was willing to die. And it's in this that we see that Jesus, he's the one to believe in. Thomas was willing to go, but he didn't really fully grasp that Jesus was the one that he could truly, truly believe in. In verses 17 through 27, we read the continuing of the story. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus was about a day's journey from Bethany. The messengers had traveled 1 day to give the message to Jesus. Jesus delayed 2 days, and so we get to hear the 4 days that are mentioned here in verse 17. And these 4 days are significant. See, according to Jewish belief, the soul would stay near the grave for about 3 days, hoping to return to the body. But by the fourth day, when decomposition starts setting in, then the soul will finally leave the body, and that's according to Jewish belief. So it was important here that for 4 days that Lazarus was dead. In a moment of crisis, do we truly trust in Jesus? Do we trust him? So this is where we see the encounter with Martha. See, Martha had faith, and Martha had trust in Jesus, but again, we see a faith that's not really complete. Martha reveals faith, but she reveals a faith that is lacking a little bit. See, she knew what Jesus could do. She comes to him in verse 21 and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I imagine and I think about Mary and Martha maybe saying that over and over again over the last couple days. Jesus, if you would have just been here. Jesus, if he would have just got here earlier. I know that Jesus could have done something. And I can see them struggling with this as they're mourning the death of their brother. And Jesus replies and he says to Martha, he says, your brother's going to rise again. And deeply pained, having an understanding of what she knows, she says, I know. I understand that he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last days. And Jesus, with compassion, Jesus caring, he answers that question. You see, she's in crisis and she's looking to Jesus and she's saying, Jesus, I know that you can do all things. Jesus, I know that in the end everything is going to be okay. But so oftentimes in crisis, we're a little short-sighted. And oftentimes in crisis, there is a God who is working and we don't really see what God is doing because we're clouded by what's happening. And that's Martha here. And so Jesus, with truth, with a little bit of rebuke, delivered in a very loving and understanding way, he says to Martha, he says, look, I know that you're convinced that I could have healed your brother. I want you to understand that I have the power over life. But I don't just have power over life. I am life. I am the source of life. I don't just hold life and death in my hand. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that can be trusted both now and for eternity. You can trust in me. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. The resurrection. The resurrection is based on a person. It's based on who Jesus is. Jesus Christ himself. I am the resurrection. Look, physical life is important, but it's secondary. And so often we focus on physical life, but it doesn't really matter. You see, those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life, and we can never die spiritually. Spiritual life is what is important. We can never be separated spiritually from God. See, believers, we may die physically, but we'll never die in the most important sense. And here, in this passage, Jesus shares a believer's greatest hope. Look, our hope is not that we can live forever on this earth. Our hope is not that we can have an earthly body forever. Our hope is that we will escape death. That's not our hope. Our hope is eternity in Jesus. Our hope is that we're going to live with God forever. And this is the truth that Jesus shares with Martha. And this is the truth that Martha had to respond to. And this is the truth that we have to respond to as well. Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? And Martha responds with one of the greatest statements of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Martha is grieving, and she may have been asking why. She may not fully understand everything that God is doing, but right now, none of that matters. Right now, she is responding to the one who has the answers. This is the kind of faith that is lasting. This is the kind of faith that is unshakable. No matter what happens, she is going to believe. And this is the kind of faith that we need to have. She was willing to accept Jesus for what he said, and she was willing to accept Jesus for who he is. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who has compassion on us as we go through these struggles of life. And then we see Jesus' encounter with Mary. In verse 28 through 37, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw Mary got up quickly, went out and followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" The encounter with Mary. Again, uncertainty. Jesus comes and he cries with Mary. He understands her struggles. He understands our struggles. He gets where we are. And here he weeps with those who were weeping. Jesus wasn't grieving for Lazarus. Jesus understood what was about to happen. His grief wasn't for Lazarus, but he had compassion for his friends. And he was entering fully into their grief and fully understanding that. He had compassion on those who were lacking understanding as he grieved with them. And we do. We lack understanding. And in verse 37, people said, they said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Couldn't he?" Don't we ask that question? In our lives, don't we ask that question? Jesus, could you have done something? When we have somebody who's struggling and they're ill and maybe we see their bodies withering away and we see them struggling and we say, "God, couldn't you have done something here? Couldn't you have fixed this situation?" Even when we do something on our own and we make a dumb decision and we're suffering the consequences of our decision, don't we say, "But God, can't you fix this? Couldn't you have done it better?" Look, some right now are asking a question with this coronavirus. "God, couldn't you have stopped this? Couldn't you have kept it from coming?" We ask that question all the time. How many times? So the problem is that we're asking this question from the wrong perspective. We're asking this question from our perspective, and we're looking at our lives and saying, "Jesus, could you have done something to fit into who I think you should be?" And Jesus says, "My perspective is much greater than your perspective." And Jesus will give us opportunities, and he will give us evidence to believe. And we need to be able to see that evidence. In this passage, he gives very, very clear evidence. And I think if we're honest, that God gives us clear evidence even today. But let's look at the evidence that he gives here in verses 38 through 46. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone, Martha." The sister of the deceased said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Jesus here provides some evidence that cannot be denied. He gives a command, "Take away the stone." And Martha protests immediately. And I love this passage in the King James where Martha says, "Lord, no, he stinketh." I love that. He stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. The guy smells. Don't roll away the grave. And then Jesus reminds her. He reminds her that he had made a promise that she would see the glory of God. And he reminds her that he is going to fulfill that promise. A promise, I think, that God makes to us, that we will have the opportunity to see the glory of God, and he will fulfill it. And so he gives another command, and he says, "Come out of the tomb." And as he makes that command, Jesus stops, and he spends a moment in prayer. And he prays, and he says to the Father, "Thank you that you've already heard my prayer." And he says to the Father that, "I want to ask that these people that are around me, that they will believe what they're about to see, and that they will believe that you sent me." See, through this whole passage of Scripture, we see that theme, do you believe this? And Jesus continues to give opportunity for those to believe. And then he gives another command, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus obeys the command, and he comes out of the tomb, and he's wrapped up, and I can picture him trying to walk, and his face is covered, and he can't see. And instead of people immediately running to his assistants to help him out, they have to wait for Jesus to give another command where Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. And they see this whole event from the disciples sitting here with Jesus at the beginning, Mary and Martha sending their request, the people gathered around, and through this whole thing, we see the evidence that comes. And it says in this last couple of verses here, it says that many would believe, but some would despise the miracle. And they would make plans to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. It's still true. So much evidence all around us, and it's still true. Some will believe, and some will despise. So this morning, where is our faith? Do you believe this? Can Jesus be trusted? Can Jesus be trusted with today? And can Jesus be trusted with our future? Maybe we're struggling with some of this. And we need some reassurance from a compassionate Savior. So here this morning, today, be honest with God. Just like Mary and Martha, they were honest with Jesus about what they were feeling. Today, experience the joy of walking with Jesus, of trusting him, even when we do not know what that might look like. Today, let's follow like Thomas. Hey, let's just go die with him. Wherever Jesus is going, I'm going to go, no matter what, and I'm going to follow him. Today, maybe take a moment and listen like Mary and Martha and hear what God may be saying to you. Today, be like the Jews that are around here that saw this and believed. Do you believe this? That is the question that Jesus asked. And that's the question that we have to respond to. A response that means we come to Jesus at salvation, but a response that guides us every aspect of our life. No matter what's happening in our world, do you believe in who Jesus is? And do we trust in him? That's our invitation this morning. And that's the question that we need to answer.